Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
Let's look at Luke chapter 8, starting verse 22. Now, in one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. And it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Father, today as we come to this word, I pray our hearts will be open to hear what you have to say to us. Father, even as we discuss this passage and what it means, I pray your Holy Spirit will be working in our hearts on this question, who then is this who speaks to the storm and it obeys him? For Father, we are well aware of storms, both figurative and literal. And Father, help us to see Jesus as the one who brings peace in the storm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old, old joke, totally fictitious, that goes something like this. Billy Graham was on his way to a speaking engagement, and he was being driven there by a chauffeur. He had a driver. And they were a little behind schedule. And so Reverend Graham kept pushing the driver to step on it, to get him there. And that's how we know that this is a fictitious story, of course, because Reverend Graham would never do something like this. But the driver said, "Dr. Graham, I just can't go any faster than I'm going, because I mean, this is a place where the police and state patrol love to run radar, and I just don't want to get stopped." So finally, Reverend Graham convinced the driver to pull over and switch places with him. Reverend Graham got behind the wheel, the driver got in the back seat, and Reverend Graham put the pedal to the metal and took off. And they were making pretty good time catching up until suddenly they passed by a state trooper who pulled them over. And the state trooper got out of his cruiser and he walked up to the driver's window and he looked in and he walked back to his cruiser. And he got on the radio to headquarters, said, "Guys, I need some help. I need some advice on how to handle this. I have a VIP situation here. Tell me what I should do." And the dispatcher said, "Well, who is it?" And the trooper said, "I'm not really sure, but he's got to be somebody important, because Billy Graham's his driver." Jesus said and did a lot of things that caused people to sit up and take notice. And Luke has been describing some of those things for us. It led a lot of people to speculate over just who is this person. In this story, Luke shows how people responded not only to what Jesus taught, but also to what he did. Now, in the last several episodes we've looked at, as we've been working our way through Luke's gospel, we've seen how Luke showed us how different people responded to the things Jesus taught and the things Jesus pronounced, like when he pronounced people forgiven of their sins. In this story, Luke focuses on Jesus' demonstration of power over nature itself. Now, previously in this gospel, we've seen Luke has shown us all kinds of demonstrations of Jesus' power. Jesus has demonstrated power over demonic spiritual forces. He's demonstrated power over illness, disease, even death itself. But this is only the second miracle recorded in Luke's gospel that where Jesus exercises authority over nature itself and not directly on individuals. And in case you're scratching your head wondering, the other one was in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus was recruiting his disciples, and he told the disciples to go out in the boat, and they cast the net, and they brought all those fish. That was the first nature miracle. This is the second one. Now, the nature miracles are particularly upsetting to skeptics because they have a lot harder time trying to explain those away. See, when you look at some of the other miracles Jesus did, there's all kinds of alternative explanations people can offer. Well, maybe it was just psychosomatic. It was all in the person's head. They weren't really sick. Or maybe the demon possession was simply some kind of mental illness. Of course, if you know what to look for, it's kind of like the gospel writers are showing. They know the difference between demon possession and mental illness. We've seen that in Luke's gospel. Maybe the person wasn't really dead. They were just in a coma. And Jesus revived them out of that coma. Now, it's a lot harder to explain something like that, when somebody stands up and shouts at a hurricane and it stops. Kind of hard to come up with, you know, alternative explanations to that. So skeptics get real uncomfortable with these nature miracles. So that's why a lot of them like to try to dismiss them and write them out of the Bible. But this is an important event here that Luke portrays for us in his gospel. And the central issue of the story, the central question of the story is not necessarily Jesus calming the storm. It's the question that comes down toward the end in verse 25. We're going to jump down to the end for the beginning here. Verse 25, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? That is the central question of this story. See, miracles like Jesus stilling of the storm here force us to consider that question. To look at Jesus and say, who is this that can do these things? Now, it could be argued this is the central question of all four of the Gospels. I don't know if you've noticed this in our study of Luke or in your own study of the other Gospels, but very, very seldom do the Gospel writers come right out and say who Jesus is. Have you noticed that? Most of the time, they paint the picture and they kind of force the reader to sit and wonder, who is this that can do these things? Who is this that can say these things? That's by design, I believe. They're forcing us to wrestle with a question, who must Jesus be in order to be able to do these things? This is a good example of that right here in this story. Now, in this story, we're reminded of some things that pertain to this question, who is this one? And one of the things that I want you to see that we're reminded of here is this, that we're reminded that Jesus shared our humanity, being subject to the same needs and limitations we are. Now, for those of us who believe in Jesus and worship Jesus, sometimes it's very easy for us to lose sight of that. Because we kind of look at Jesus in a special category, right? But while Jesus walked this earth, he was subject to the same limitations, the same needs that you and I experience on a daily basis. Just to give you an example, we see here Jesus is limited by time and space. When he wants to get from one side of the lake to the other, what does he got to do? Let's get in the boat, guys. Let's go. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, once he walked on water. But that was the exception rather than the rule. That in itself was a demonstration of his power. Most of the time, Jesus walked, Jesus rode to get where he was going. No beam me up Scotty here, okay? Not only that, the story reminds us that Jesus shared human experiences like fatigue. They get in the boat, they're crossing the water. What does Jesus do? He goes to sleep. In fact, a lot of people have looked at this and said, you know, after a full day of ministry and teaching, he was probably exhausted. I tell you what, you know, Sunday's not an off day for me. By 7:30 tonight, I'll be ready to go home and just collapse, okay? And I can only imagine doing like Jesus did, teaching all day long and ministering to people all day long. I mean, it just takes stuff out of you. And every now and then, you got to step back and recharge. And Jesus experienced that. We see Jesus doing that repeatedly in his ministry. He withdraws to go up on the mountain to pray, to get away from people, to recharge his batteries. We see him do things like that. We also see Jesus faced with other human needs. Jesus ate food. He thirsted. He felt emotions just like we felt. When Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, what did he, shortest verse in the Bible, what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be a human being. This story also reminds us that Jesus knows what it's like to be caught out in the middle of a storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee is actually a large freshwater lake in the northern part of Israel. It's a very beautiful place. I've been there. To me, it's one of the most peaceful places on earth. One of my favorite things to do the night trip was just to sit up on the hillside at night and look down over the water at night and see all the lights around the lake. It's gorgeous, but it's about 13 miles long. Today, it's about 8.5 miles wide. Geologists say in Jesus' day, it may have been a little bit wider than that. It's only about 140 feet deep at its deepest part. But it's in this shallow depression, this bowl, surrounded by steep, steep mountains. And it's 700 feet below sea level. That makes it the lowest freshwater lake in the world. In fact, it's the second lowest any kind of lake in the world. You go several miles down south of there, you have the Dead Sea, which is kind of a brackish marsh. And the Dead Sea is actually the lowest body of lake on the earth. And then the Sea of Galilee comes in second, which always struck me as kind of interesting, these two places being in the same vicinity tied to the Bible. And maybe there's some spiritual significance to that. I don't know. But what happens is you have these cold winds that rush down off of these mountains down into this bowl, and they meet the warm air coming up off the lake, and it produces some turbulent, violent weather. Storms can come up with no warning. And that's what we see happening here. They're caught out in one of these storms. And the boat is being tossed so roughly that it's in danger of being swamped and overturned. Luke uses a couple of particular Greek terms here to describe what's going on. We see those reflected here in the passage. Luke says in verse 23 that they began to be swamped, and the Greek word there means to be overwhelmed, and they were in danger. And in the Greek word, it's actually intensified. It's an imminent danger. These guys are fearing for their life. We also see the severity of the storm in the reaction of these experienced fishermen who have spent their life fishing on this lake. Some of these men were part of the crew of this boat, and they are in a panic. They come to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they cry, "Master, Master!" And in the Greek, that is in the emphatic. These guys are scared to death. They are convinced they are about to cash it in because of this storm. Now, where was Jesus when the storm struck? Right there in the boat, in their midst, right there with the fishermen. See, because Jesus is human, there is no trial or temptation that you face that he cannot relate to, because he has been there. He has experienced that temptation or one like it. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." In fact, you could say Jesus knows even more about temptation than you and I know, because he's felt it at its full force without giving in. We always tend to give in before the needle pegs out. Jesus felt it at full strength. So he knows about temptation even more than you and I do. The writer of Hebrews also tells us, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore he has had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In other words, Jesus, in experiencing humanity, did that, was humbled like that, so he would be able to relate to us, to have compassion, to actually enter into our pain, to be able to relate to us. And the passage goes on, "For since he himself has been tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Jesus knows what it feels like. Sometimes we forget that, but Jesus knows. Now, think about this. We're talking here about a literal storm, a real storm, real waves, real rain, threatening to overwhelm a real boat. But just like the literal storm encountered by Jesus and his disciples, we occasionally find ourselves unexpectedly thrust into circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. Been there? Maybe you're in a storm this morning. Maybe you're in a financial storm, like a lot of people are these days. You're upside down, you're in over your head. You got more month than money coming in. Maybe you're in a relational storm right now, where broken relationships are bringing you grief and pain in your life. Maybe you're in a health storm right now. We have people in our congregation, in our church family here, that are battling illnesses, some of them quite severe illnesses. We have others that maybe their illnesses aren't life-threatening, but they're very debilitating, and that they're a constant reminder, and they're constantly with them. Maybe you're in a storm like that, or you're watching a loved one go through a storm like that right now. And you say, "God, why is this happening to us?" Maybe you've got several storms at once going on in your life. Jesus knows what it's like to be in the storm. He knows what it's like to be clothed in this weak stuff we call human flesh. However, the story also reminds us Jesus was much more than merely human. Amen? The Old Testament clearly affirms that only God is the master of the waters, the winds, and the seas. Several places where we're shown that. You may want to look these up on your own. Psalm 104, verse 3. "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind." Talking there about God. Psalm 135, verse 7. "He is the one who causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries." And then get this one, Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30. Listen to this. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. There's that picture there of the boat being tossed up and down in the waves. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. If you've ever been on the water in the middle of rough seas, you know what I'm talking about. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus, before this incident we read about in Luke. But here's the psalmist giving glory to God as the one who calms the storm. Jesus does something spectacular here. He stands up and he just gives the word. He just stands up, and literally what it says here, basically in the Greek, this is not literal, but basically what he says is he stands up and he says, "Hush!" And what Luke tells us here is that instantly the wind and the waves became calm. Jesus just gave the word. Don't you know that when he did that, some of these men in the boat thought about that psalm they had learned in synagogue growing up, Psalm 107. By calming the sea with only a word, Jesus revealed his divine nature. See, we see Jesus in this story as fully human, but we also see him as fully divine in this story. Now, there are parallels in other ancient literature about people who calm storms, but Jesus is unique. See, in all those other stories that people will dredge up, you've got somebody who goes through all this elaborate ritual and incantation or these elaborate prayers and prays to some deity to calm the storm. Jesus just stands up and says, "Be quiet!" And nature obeys. Wow. That's power. And these disciples who were Jewish, who grew up learning the Psalms, would instantly think about that what they had been taught, that only God controls the weather. And so they look at this man who is able to utter such authority, and that even nature itself obeys him, and they begin to make the connections. Who then is this who commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? So they get to the land, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "Guys, where's your faith?" That's the second most important question in this passage. It's an indictment. Jesus looks at them and says, "Guys, where is your faith?" Jesus rebukes his disciples because they focus more on their fear of the ferocious storm than their faith in the Master's presence. The question, "Who is this?" leads us right into the question, "Where is your faith?" Now, I know in the passage they're in reverse order, but in reality, that's what happens. We're encountered with the reality of who Jesus is, and then we are forced to make a response. When we encounter the truth about Jesus, it requires us to make a response. Where then is our faith? The disciples' response to the storm in fear shows that they had not understood who was there in their midst. If they had, they might not have been so fearful. Their focus was on the fury of the storm. And how easy is it for us when we are caught in the storms in our lives to focus on the wind and the rain and to forget the presence of the Lord in our lives? We've all been there. If you haven't been, just hold on. It's coming. They failed to recognize they traveled in the presence of the one who had the authority over the storm, right there in their midst. Now, in their defense, of course, they were experiencing this all for the first time. So this is kind of unfolding for them. We're looking back at their testimony. We don't have that excuse. Remember this. When Jesus is present in our lives, we have no need to fear the storm. Amen? If we truly trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we can rest in his presence even while the storm is raging around us. Now, that's kind of hard to get our heads around sometimes. Because, you know, you're in a storm and you got waves, so to speak, buffeting you, and you think about all the things that can go wrong and all the negative things that can happen, all the negative possibilities, and you can't see any daylight, you can't see any way out. But if Jesus is present in your life, we don't need to fear, because if we really trust him, our future, our hope is in his hands. Now, sometimes Jesus will deliver us from those storms. We say, "Lord, help me out," and all of a sudden Jesus opens a way for us to navigate our way through. But many times, Jesus doesn't just pluck us out of the storm. He doesn't automatically call on the wind and the waves to die down. What he does is rides out the storm with us. It's like that song that Norma sang just a few minutes ago. I love that line. "Sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms the storm inside of me." That's the way Jesus operates. That's the way he rolls. Matthew 28, verse 20. when Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and make more disciples, he says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Not only literally dwelling with us, as John tells us in his gospel, but he is with us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, one of the most powerful promises of God's word. As Moses is rehearsing the law with his new generations of Israelites before they go into the promised land, to conquer the promised land, and he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Later in Hebrews, this verse is quoted in reference in connection with Jesus. If Jesus is God, this same promise holds true. Jesus, when he is present with us, will never leave us or forsake us. He will ride out the storm with us. Even if the storm threatens our mortal lives, it cannot touch our spirits, which are secure in Jesus. Romans 8. Some of you studied Romans 8 in your Sunday school lesson last week. I had several people come to me and said, man, that was dynamite. It is. It's one of the most powerful chapters in the entire New Testament. If you haven't read Romans 8 recently, I encourage you to go home and read it this afternoon. It says things like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who then will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I love this passage right here, I am convinced, neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Matthew 10, verse 28. Now, this is going to sound a little funny to you when I first read it. Jesus is teaching here, and he says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, some of you do a little snap back there for a second, but think about this. In that passage, is there not also the implication that the one who can destroy body and soul in hell is also the one who can preserve your soul? The one who can destroy can also preserve. And no matter what may happen to you in this mortal life, if your trust is in Jesus, what's the worst they can do? Kill you? And then you go to be with him. If we're really trusting in Jesus, our future is secure in him. Martin Luther wrote a hymn back in the 16th century, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A couple of lines from that hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. A little later he says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, this body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. See, when you're in the storm, even if the storm swamps this boat of yours, you are still safe if you are in the hands of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who then is this one who commands the winds and the waves and they obey him? That's the question we're all faced with. Who is he in your life? Is your trust in him? I don't know what kind of storm you're in today. If you've got smooth sailing right now, God bless you. But sooner or later, you're going to run into a storm. And I don't know who your trust is in, but I pray that your trust is in Jesus Christ. And that you can say, no matter what's going on around you, I can't see the daylight on this, but I am trusting Jesus is going to bring me through. Even if this mortal life perishes, I trust that I am secure in his hand. Who is this one who calms the storm? And if we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, then the question comes to us, where then is your faith? Believe in him and trust in him, that he will bring you through one way or another. Trust the one who calmed the storms of Galilee who can calm the storms in your life.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.